with a message from God's Word, here's Charles Stanley.
Who is your closest companion? Is it your spouse? Is it a friend or a relative? Or maybe for some people it's a pet. When you start talking about somebody else's dog or cat, you get in real trouble. In fact, there was a lady sitting in the front row, literally for years, sat around the front row. And one Sunday I said something about dogs going to heaven or not going to heaven. She wrote me a 2-page letter and I've never seen it since. So I would say for her, her closest companion must have been that doggy. Well, you know, all of us need companions. Loneliness isn't something we like. Nobody likes to be alone. And all of us like good friends, real companions, people you can trust, people you can rely upon, people that'll help you when you're in need, people who can laugh with you, cry with you, work with you, whatever it might be. And Jesus certainly understood that, and the Heavenly Father understands it. And when Jesus was coming to the end of his ministry, this idea of companionship was very important because he had been relating to these men for 3 years. He called them. They laid down everything they had, and they began to follow him as they had been fishing. And as a result, they had seen some of the most awesome experiences in life. They had watched people rise from the dead. They had seen people healed of everything imaginable. They'd been fishing when you couldn't believe that that many fish were even in the lake. In other words, everywhere they turned, they had this wonderful, awesome relationship with Jesus. They didn't always understand him. When Jesus began to talk about something happening to him and the scribes and the Pharisees going to persecute him, Peter said, it's not going to happen. So when we look at Peter, we think, well, he shouldn't have said that. But what does that say? It says that Peter had such a relationship with Jesus in his own mind and heart, he couldn't even begin to imagine living apart from him now. And so these things happened as they went along in those 3 years, and then they come to Feast of the Passover and the Last Supper, and Jesus is trying to teach them to serve one another. And so he washes their feet, and again Peter says, no, I'm not worthy of you washing my feet. So we get past that. And so he takes these last hours of their life with him to tell them some of the most precious things in the whole Word of God. And when I think about how he must have loved them and the kind of relationship they had and the kind of companionship, you think when they were out on the boat fishing, what do you think they were doing? They were laughing and having a good time and enjoying themselves. There were times when I'm sure they wept. There were times they prayed. There were times they had a good time. And everybody needs a companion with whom you can have a good time. And certainly he did that with them. But we come to these last days, and when we look to see what he said to them, I want you to turn to the 14th chapter of John, the two passages of Scripture I want us to look at here. And this 13, 14, 15, 16 chapters are all about his last hours with them. And he knew what they were beginning to feel because he started talking about leaving them. Well, wait a minute now, leaving us. Because they left everything to follow him to begin with, and they'd been faithful, loyal, devoted to him for 3 years, and now he starts talking about something happening to him and leaving. So I want you to look beginning in the 16th verse, the 14th chapter. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He knew how very, very important it was that they not feel he abandoned them. He had been their absolute most intimate companion up until this time. Now, look if you're in the 16th chapter and look in the 5th verse, if you will. He says, but now I'm going to him who sent me, that is the Father. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So it's very important to them that he remain with them or do something so that they did not feel like that he's abandoned them. And if you can imagine how they felt, and I'm sure we can't imagine it like they did, for 3 years they devoted everything they had to him. And they talked about the kingdom of God and all the things, heaven and all the wonderful promises he'd made. And all of a sudden he starts talking about, of course he'd sort of mentioned it before, but they didn't get the point. He starts talking about leaving them and being crucified and scribes and Pharisees killing him. How could that be when you said the kingdom of God's in your hands and all the promises he'd made to them? But it was a very, very difficult time for them. And so when I look at that and look at that passage and ask the question, what about this idea of a companion? You see, none of us have a companion that can promise us that they'll never leave us nor forsake us. There's nobody can promise that. And if you have a companion or friends, more than one, who are people who are loyal, devoted, and who are looking after your best interest, who want you to be happy and peaceful and successful in what you do in life, then you're blessed. Because there are people who have no real companions. There are people who do not have a single person that they can say, I know he loves me, I know she loves me. I know that if I got in trouble, I could call on him. Or I know if I went through a hard time, she could pray for me. They don't have that. They don't know Christ as their Savior. They don't know godly people. They're living in a world sort of feeling abandoned. And that's why many people say, well, don't tell me about this God who's up yonder somewhere when I'm going through all this trouble. They don't understand what true companionship is. Jesus understood it. And that's why he assured them, I will not leave you as orphans. Because all of a sudden they were beginning to think, well, when you leave us, we don't have anything. Because we laid it all down to follow you. So, first of all, I want to answer the question, who is this constant companion Jesus identified as the Holy Spirit? Now go back, if you will, and look at this passage in the 14th chapter. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you, watch this, another helper, that he may be with you forever. Now, there are two Greek words in the New Testament for another. One of them is allos, which means another just like this one. The other one is heteros, which means another different kind. For example, in Galatians, when Paul uses the word, he said, I'm amazed that you are now beginning to listen to another gospel. That's a different kind of gospel. What Jesus is saying here is, I'm going to send you another helper, and he's going to be just like me. Watch that now. Another helper, that he may be with you forever. Now, how could that be? That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't know him. But you know him because he abides with you, will be in you. And then back to that 16th chapter again, notice what he said. He said in the 7th verse, but I'll tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now, the word helper is parakletos, which means one who walks alongside, one who assists us, one who is our constant companion. So, the scripture says that every single believer has a constant, unending companion. And that is a person of the Trinity, the person of the Holy Spirit. So I want us to look at this for a moment because people will say, well, now, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was my companion. Well, he is. So I want to talk about the Trinity for just a moment. And in Hebrews, when he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, that's what he meant. That's what he said. And that's exactly the truth. The scripture says, following the atoning death of Jesus Christ, where did Jesus go? So I want you to turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment, because sometimes people get a little upset and say, well, look, here's what the Bible says, and it says this, and it doesn't say that. Yes, it does. Means what it says. Look in the 10th chapter of Hebrews for a moment, and look, if you will, in the 12th verse. But he, having offered one sacrifice, that's Jesus, offering a sacrifice for our sins, for all time sat down at the right hand of God. So let's think about it for a moment. According to that scripture, where is Jesus? Well, most of the time we'll say, well, he's in our heart. Well, we know that's true. But I want you to see something. Look in the 16th chapter of Mark, because it's interesting that even Mark in this last chapter, he says in the 19th verse, so then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Well, how did he know that? Jesus told them that when he left them, he would be seated at the right hand of the Father. So here's what I want you to notice. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, we have God the Holy Spirit. And so here is the Trinity. Once in a while somebody says, well, I don't believe in the Trinity. Well, then if you don't, then you have to ask yourself the question of John chapter 14, verse 16. How do you not believe in the Trinity when here's what it says? I, Jesus speaking, will ask the Father, we know who he is, and he will give you another helper, capital, that is the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. Who can only be with us forever but only God? God the Father in heaven, God the Son seated at his right hand. And so you have God the Father, who is the creator of all things and the sovereign. You have Jesus, who is the Savior and the Lord, and the Holy Spirit, who is our helper, our comforter, and our guide. So when somebody says, well, I don't understand that Trinity, well, think about it in this light. There are three persons in the Trinity, but all three of them together make up the Godhead, which is one. There are three persons that make up the Godhead. So we have the Father in heaven, Jesus seated at the Father's right hand, and the Holy Spirit living within you and within me, because here's what he says. He says in this passage, he abides with you and he will be in you. And what he was referring to is that when the Holy Spirit descended upon the church at Pentecost, from that moment on, every single believer would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And when I think about how many people who live their whole life and never even give any serious thought to the Holy Spirit. And once in a while, I've said something to somebody about the Holy Spirit, and they'll say, you mean the Holy Ghost? I said, yeah, well, you can call him that. That's what King James said. But it's certainly better to say the Holy Spirit. Well, who is this Holy Spirit? He's a person of the Trinity. What do you mean the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so when you think about this, and we talk about in a few moments what the Holy Spirit does in a person's life, to think about living the Christian life, all of your life, you know you're saved, and nobody explains to you who this Holy Spirit is, why the Lord God sent him, and what he is ready, willing, and able to do in your life to help you to accomplish and to achieve and to become the person God wants you to be. And I think oftentimes when I think about the ministry and think about preaching the gospel, thank God. I grew up in a Pentecostal church that emphasized the Holy Spirit. I knew something about the Holy Spirit that there had to be more, because here I was getting to preach the gospel and going to college and going to seminary, and I knew very little. And I thought, now how am I going to do that? I was tall and thin and lanky and introverted, and I had a lot of negatives I could think about why I couldn't do it. And then my grandfather spent a little time with me on his back porch one day, and he began to talk about the Holy Spirit. He didn't say much, but he said enough that when I went to seminary, I thought, I'm going to find out who this Holy Spirit is, because I grew up in a Pentecostal church and in a Baptist church, and so I didn't really know. So I went to the bookstore in the seminary, and I found this book by R.A. Torrey about the Holy Spirit. And I didn't have enough money to buy the book, so I'd read a few pages, and then I'd come back the next day and read a few pages more. Well, let me tell you, I told the bookstore operator, I said, look, I don't have enough money to buy this book. I need this book. I will buy the book, and I get a little bit more money. If you don't mind me reading a little bit every day, if that's okay, he said, that's fine. I bought the book. I absorbed the book. I couldn't put it down. I knew that if I was going to preach the gospel, there had to be more to me and more to the preaching of the gospel than just knowledge and wisdom and understanding and experience. There had to be the power of God. There had to be an anointing of the Spirit of God, or it wasn't going to work. And so the Holy Spirit became a very, very vital part of my life. The first time I ever preached a sermon among the Baptists in a Baptist association meeting, I preached on the power of the Holy Spirit. This pastor walked up to me. He was probably 40 years older than I was. He said, young man, if I'd have preached that sermon here a few years ago, they'd have thrown me out of the association. And so many times people will live their entire Christian life and never give any serious thought to the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said to those disciples, it's expedient, it's important. I'm going away, because if I don't go away, he won't come. But if I go, the Father will send him. And when he does, he'll be in you, with you, and upon you forever. That is, he'll be the one who helps you and enables you to do what God has called you to do. And so if you read, for example, in Romans and many other passages of Scripture, you understand that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. And I think about people who go to church week after week after week and listen to sermons. Nobody ever mentions the Holy Spirit. And so how am I to understand what the Bible says? How am I to understand what it means? How am I to serve God if I'm trying to serve Him without the very essence and the very power and the very energy and the very mind of Almighty God Himself that delivers that through the Holy Spirit? And so somebody says, well, you know, when did He come into my life? Well, you remember that Jesus said to Nicodemus, He said, yeah, you've got all this Jewish background, but you've got to be born of the Spirit. That is, there's got to be a transformation in you, that is a transformation by the Holy Spirit that takes place in your life. And what does He do? It is the Holy Spirit, for example, who convicts us of sin. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals the truth of Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding of the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us faith. It's the Holy Spirit who equips us to do the things that God would have us to do. And so it is very important that believers understand that He is a vital part of our life. He is a constant companion in the life of every single believer. Nobody else can promise that. Nobody else can produce that, but that's who He is. And Jesus knew it would never work. If He sent out those 11, remember what happened to Judas, if He sent out those 11 with all of their experience and all of their testimonies, all of their witness and all the miracles and everything else, in order to do what He called them to do, they'd be an absolute failure. That's why He said to them, sit down in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued, until you are anointed, until you are filled with the Holy Spirit, because you are incapable and inadequate to do what I've called you to do. What do you call them to do? He said, I want you to go out into the world. And this is a Roman world. This is a wicked, vile world, a hateful kind of world, a brutal kind of world. And you're going to go out there and tell them about me, and you've got to tell them that I died. Then you've got to tell them that I've risen from the dead. Who's going to believe that? There must be more in your message than what you come up with. There's got to be more in your message and more in the power by which you say it in order to convince them and persuade them. So He said, you must sit down, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed with the power of God, then you'll be equipped. And you'll remember on that day that they were praying and that Peter preached the truth of the gospel and the Spirit of God came upon them and the Holy Spirit filled them. And what happened? Not only that, Peter got the greatest blessing of his life. 3,000 people were saved. And that was the beginning of the march of the Spirit-filled church in this world. And they were not prepared until they were filled with the Spirit. Well, I can remember reading that and thinking, well, Lord, if they weren't prepared to preach the gospel without the Spirit, I'm certainly not. And so it drove me to read and to study. And I remember in theology class, my professor, I didn't think he was giving the Holy Spirit ample recognition. So I asked him a question about the Holy Spirit. And so he went and told one of my professor friends, he said, Stanley is a rabble rouser. That's what he called me. So he said, no, he's not a rabble rouser. He's looking for the truth. So I never was the best friend of that professor. He thought I was just questioning him. I was honestly looking for the truth. What is the truth about the Holy Spirit? And the more I found out, the more excited I got. Because the more I found out, the more I discovered, the more I began to experience, the more confident and assured I was that if God called me to preach the gospel, He would enable me, He would teach me, He would train me, He would show me, and I would be able to do whatever He called me to do. And so the very fact that a person can live their whole life and never understand this constant companion whom Jesus said, He must come. I'm going away, the Father will send Him. And when He comes, listen to this. He says He'll be in you, with you, and upon you forever. Which means that when you trust that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, the only way you got saved is the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin, gave you the gift of faith, showed you the truth, you accepted the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God transformed your life. When he did that, the Bible says, he also sealed you. It's the Holy Spirit who sealed you under the day of redemption, which means that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God sealed you as a child of God. You can't ever be lost because, listen, you were sealed by the Spirit of God, not by yourself. You weren't sealed by some preacher, by some doctrine, some theology. You were sealed by the person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit sealed you as a child of God. That's why when you come to people who think, well, I'm not sure I'm saved, they'll give you how they got saved, but somebody's talked them into the fact that maybe they are, maybe they're not. You have to decide whether you're going to believe the Word of God or not. If the Bible says the Holy Spirit sealed me, I don't have any reason to doubt that. If I doubt that, I could doubt my salvation, I could doubt heaven, I could doubt a lot of other things. Sealed by the Spirit of God into the day of redemption that He calls you home. And so the very work of the Holy Spirit is a vital, important part of your life and mine. The Father's in heaven, Jesus is at His right hand, Holy Spirit is down here. Listen, you say, well, how are they different? Well, they are different. Listen, they're three distinct persons, but all make up one, which is the Godhead. As we said, the Father is Creator and Sovereign. Jesus is Savior and Lord. And the Holy Spirit is our helper, our anointer, our encourager, our comforter. And He's the one living within you to enable you to be what God wants you to be. Which brings me to the point of why did the Father send Him in the first place. So there are three reasons I want to give you. Number one, the first reason He sent Him, listen, watch this, is to fulfill the inner man. That is, God wants us to be fulfilled in our Christian life. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, you ought to have joy and peace in your life. You ought to be able to do things that are pleasing to God, but you ought to be able to enjoy it in the process. So I want you to turn, if you will, for a moment to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and I want you to look at these verses that you're very familiar with. I want you to think about them in this light. In verse 22 of Galatians 5, the Bible says, the fruit of the Spirit, that is, that's what He produces. Now, we don't produce fruit. We are fruit bearers. You remember what He said about the vine and the branch? And here's the vine, here's the branch is abiding in the vine, sap runs in the vine, runs in the branch, produces the grapes. You separate the branch from the vine, you don't have anything. So what He's saying here, well, look at this, but the fruit of the Spirit, that is, watch this now, as a result of the Holy Spirit living within you, this is the will of God. Watch this, you listen, say amen. Amen. This is the will of God, that He exercise Himself in you and through you in such a fashion that out of you flows what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When He says against such things there's no law, what Paul is simply saying is the law is against a lot of things, but the law would be never against this. So here's the issue. You have indwelling you the Holy Spirit. And one of His first desires and one of His first works is to do what? Is to fulfill you. And that is to produce in you. You can't produce it yourself. In other words, you just think about loving. Look at this again. How difficult it is sometimes for us to love or have joy or peace or patience or kindness or goodness or faithfulness or gentleness or self-control. Sometimes we have problems with those things. And if a person's not a Christian, they can't. But here's what I want you to see. Because you are indwelt by a person of the Godhead and you are sealed unto the day of redemption, your whole eternal salvation is based on the fact of what the Holy Spirit did for you the moment He brought about salvation in your life, wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and now He's living on the inside of you, and one of His primary reasons for living on the inside of you is to do what? And that is that when you and I submit ourselves to His leadership and we obey Him, here's what we can expect. We can expect flowing from us what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, is there anybody here who does not want any of that? Raise your hand. We all want that. Well, you say, but you know what? I try, but it doesn't happen. Listen, you and I cannot produce. We can't produce that out of our own strength. We'll blow it every time. And what happens is, it's the work of the Spirit. For example, if you take the vine and the branch, The branch, listen, a branch can shake all it wants to, it can't produce any fruit. The branch simply abides in the vine, and the sap that runs in the vine runs in the branch, in the stem, produces grapes. Grapes are fantastic. But if you separate the limb from their root, then you don't have anything. Here's where a lot of folks are. Ignorant of the Holy Spirit, or ignoring the Holy Spirit, or just absolutely don't believe in the Holy Spirit and trying to live a Christian life, it is absolutely a total disaster. You cannot. You can't. And notice, he didn't say, here's what you produce. He says, the fruit. This is what the Spirit of God flows in you and me. So one of the first reasons he sent the Holy Spirit is to bring us to a life of fulfillment. That is, that you and I could live the kind of life that bears the characteristics of Jesus. Listen, when we're impatient, unkind, thoughtless, and unloving, and all the other negatives to these positive fruits, then we're not acting like Jesus. Listen, you and I are the most like Him when we are totally surrendered to the Holy Spirit to live through us, speak through us, work through us, whatever it might be. And He indwells you no matter who you are. If you're saved, He's living on the inside of you. And the reason He is because God knew. He knew, for example, these apostles, they'd never make it. They doubted Him. They argued with Him, denied Him, you name it. He knew that He was giving them a task they could never accomplish apart from a divine indwelling of a person of the Godhead who is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who anoints, who energizes, and who does many things. So that's the first reason that He sent the Holy Spirit. But there's a second reason, and that's this. That is, in order for us to become the person God wants us to be. You just think about when you were saved, and some of you were saved maybe a little later in life, and maybe you lived a pretty tough life and done a lot of things you're sorry you had done, but you did them, and now you look back in your life and you say, well, you know, I wish I had another chance and I could go back, but you can't do that. But when you got saved, remember this. When you trusted Jesus as your Savior, everything was forgiven. He didn't hold one single thing back. You're forgiven of every single sin. And by the blood of Jesus, every single sin, past, present, and future, forgiven once you become a child of God. But that's not enough. In order to live a godly life, the Holy Spirit must live that godly life through us, and some of that must be the fruit we've been talking about. And Jesus knew that about His apostles, and He knew that if they were to live the kind of life He wanted them to live, they could never do it on their own. Can you imagine what they must have felt when He said, I'm going away? What do you mean you're going away and leaving us? We've forsaken everything for you. What do you mean going away? What do you mean being killed? You told us you had all power. You said you were the Son of the Heavenly Father. You said you and the Father were one. In fact, you told us if we've seen you, we've seen the Father. What's this you're going away and leaving us? It was extremely, vitally important that He got this truth over to them. Now, I don't know what else Jesus must have said. We have this account. He may have said many other things, but we have enough to know that He said to them that when the Holy Spirit comes, what will He do? He will live out through them the life that He knew they could never live themselves. And I think one of the most reassuring things to me happened to me in my church in Miami. And I didn't understand a lot of this at the time. And when I began to realize, I came to this conclusion. I was out in my little study in the backyard, and separated from the house. And it was like a big light shined in my soul. And the truth was this. I don't have to live the Christian life. I don't have to live that. Because there's somebody on the inside of me who is willing to live it through me if I will just let Him do it. Now, as a pastor, we want to do the things that God wants us to do. And we think about all the multitudes of responsibilities and tasks and things to remember, and on we could go. There's no way in the world any pastor can do the work God's called him to do apart from the Holy Spirit. And the truth is, I think about mothers. I think a mother may say, well, you know what? I'm a mother, so it doesn't make any difference. Let me tell you something, Mom. The Holy Spirit knows all about motherhood. Amen? The Holy Spirit knows all about motherhood. It is just as important for a mother to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be an example to her children, an example to her grandchildren, example to her husband, and to be a godly wife, as it is for a pastor to be filled with the Spirit to preach the gospel. Because the truth is, we can't be what we ought to be apart from Him. And that's why Jesus said, listen, I'm going to send Him. He's going to be in you, with you, and upon you forever. Within you this morning is a person of the Godhead. Within you is a person more powerful than any and all the powers in the world. Because He is divine. He is eternal. He is a person of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three. And so the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, to enable us to become the person God wants us to be. And think about this. And I remember what the pastor said. He probably didn't mean it the way I took it. He said, when I came up to the platform, he called me up. In those days, if you get saved, buddy, you're getting in front of everybody. And so he called me up and had me give a testimony. And I remember saying, well, I don't know everything. He told me to tell people what Jesus had done for me. I said, I don't know everything He's done for me, but I know He saved me. And then he said to me, well, Charles, you grow up and be a good boy, and when you die, you'll go to heaven. I'm sure I didn't understand it all exactly right. That being a good boy wasn't the easiest thing in the world. And so I tell you, I struggled for years being that good boy. Because I really thought it was just me and God. And I really thought for a number of years that I had to do this and I had to do that and I had to do the other and I had to do this. Those were tumultuous kind of years in my life. When I recognized that I was saved forever, and when I recognized later that the Holy Spirit lived within me and I didn't have to live the Christian life, He lived it through me, and all I had to do is one thing, submit, obey. That's all I had to do. It took this big load off of me, and I began to realize how many other people who are carrying that load. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And if I don't do this, He's not going to be pleased about that. That's not who God is. He's living within you, ready to live through you the very life that He prepared for you. The Spirit of God is within you. Now somebody says, well, I like to talk to Jesus. Fine. One is as good as ever. I mean, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I think for many people, talking to Jesus is fine because it's the Holy Spirit who conveys our prayers to Him anyway. So that's not the issue. The issue is this. You should never feel like you're alone. You know why? Because you're not. You are not alone once you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Thank God. You'll never walk alone. Listen, you won't walk alone, work alone, love alone, die alone. Once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got it for all eternity. And it's not an it, but somebody, and that's the Holy Spirit who is, listen, He's the one who sealed you, and no person ever sealed by the Spirit of God has ever had a seal broken. Not one. So one of the primary reasons is to become the person God wants us to be. The third reason is in order to do the things that God would have us to do or achieve the things that God would have us to achieve, accomplish the things that He would have us to accomplish in life. And that's why He said to those disciples, you're not ready. If I'd have spent 3 years with Jesus and watched what they watched, and I'd have said, what do you mean I'm not ready? Look at all the things I've seen. He said, you're not ready. Watch this. Here's the reason. Watch this. God had to indwell them in order to equip them to do the things He called them to do. They turned into 120, and then they turned into 3,000. And then here we are on the other side of the world, preaching and teaching the Word of God, believing the Word of God, sharing the Word of God. And the whole world has had felt the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That just started with one man, and then 11, then 120, and 3,000, and on it went. You know why it worked? Because it was the work of the Spirit of God and not the efforts of man. And so when I think about that and think about how God used Peter, for example, and how he used people down through the ages, and how he's taken people, for example, who didn't have a lot of abilities and talents and skills, and I would be one of those, and how he can transform our life. And this is why a person who is a believer should never say, oh, no, I can't do that. The question is that what God wants you to do? Now listen to this. One of my principles to live by is this. You don't make decisions based on money. Watch that. You don't make decisions based on money. You say, well, you can't operate that way. Yes, you can. You make decisions based on the will of God. If it's not the will of God, money won't be there. If it is the will of God, God will provide it. Now, the same thing about your abilities and talents and skills. Somebody says, oh, I could never do that. How do you know whether you can or not? If God called you to do something, remember this. You listen, say amen. Amen. If he called you to do something, remember this. He already is in preparation for you to be able to do it because he fills you with the Spirit. He knows exactly all your spiritual gifts. He would never call you to do something that you cannot do, depending upon the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, for a person to say, well, I could never do this and I could never do that. He is a companion who lives within us to enable us. And you see, for example, if Jesus had said to them, well, y'all do the best you can, I'm gone. That would have been the end of it. But he said to them, no, you don't go anywhere. He said, you sit down in the city of Jerusalem until you have an experience that you will never get over. The Holy Spirit will fill you and equip you and enable you. And so listen, when you trusted Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came into your life. He knows exactly what your spiritual gifts are because he's the one who gives them. He gives the gift of service to some, giving some, exhortation some. He gives seven major gifts, and there are many gifts besides that. And many people are talented. A talent's one thing, a spiritual gift is something else. And so when you think about a spiritual gift, watch this. That means the Spirit of God will give you an edge. That is, when you begin to exercise your gift out of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, you'll do good at what you do. If he calls you, for example, to be a giver, one of the things he's going to do, make you very sensitive about money. He's going to show you how to do it, when to do it. If he calls you, for example, to be an exhorter, then you'll be good at it. And you'll exhort people. You'll challenge them. You'll be an encourager for them. If you have the gift of administration, for example, you'll just know how to put things together and they work. Because you see, it's not your talent. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are people who are talented who can do all kinds of things. But when you and I operate out of our spiritual gift, which he gives us in order to accomplish his will and his purpose and his plan in our life, we can only do our best when we are operating out of the mind and the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God fills you and you begin to operate out of your spiritual gifts, you will be surprised at what Almighty God is able to do in you, with you, and through you. And you are no exception. You have the Spirit of God within you, equipping you, enabling you, empowering you to do whatever he's called you to do. And remember, the Bible tells us very specifically many things that the Holy Spirit does besides convict us of our sins and so forth. For example, he teaches us. Listen, when I open the Word of God, one of the first things I want to do is say, Holy Spirit, you got to teach me the truth. He teaches us. When I want to know what to do next, he guides us. When I want to know what the real truth is about something, he said he'll guide you into all truth. And then when I think about how he bears fruit through us, you'll say something to somebody that transforms their life. It isn't what you did, it's what the Holy Spirit did through you. And not only that, the Scripture says he's our comforter. And the word parakletos means one who walks alongside, and so sometimes translated comforter and sometimes helper. But think about this. If you can just visualize this, no matter where you are, what you're doing, who you're doing it for, when it's happening, sick, not sick, whatever, that no matter where you stand, standing beside you, so to speak, living within you is the very Spirit of Almighty God himself, there to enable you, to equip you to do your best, whatever you do in life. You will never walk alone. You can't. Because once you trusted him as your Savior and he sealed you as one of his children, he says he'll be in you, with you, and upon you forever. So it all boils down to one of two things. There are many things the Holy Spirit will help us do, and he equips us with the spiritual gifts, and He empowers us. Listen, He gives us the energy, the divine energy to do what He calls us to do. And, you know, I wouldn't compare myself with anybody else on any condition, but I can tell you this. You wouldn't catch me out here if I didn't think the Spirit of God had anointed me to preach the gospel. I wouldn't think about it because I'd be scared to death. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, enabling us, energizing us, teaching us the truth, teaching you the truth. When you sit and listen, for example, the same Holy Spirit speaks to me, speaks to you. You may have insights, and surely the Spirit of God will give you insights about the Holy Spirit, what He does in your life. He won't give it to somebody else because He knows you perfectly. Listen, think about this. He knows exactly where you are mentally and spiritually and physically. In every single moment of your life, He's there. So that at no time do you have to say, I feel so alone. If you're feeling that way, open your eyes, open your mind. What's the truth? The truth is you are not alone. You may feel lonely, but listen, you won't feel lonely long when you begin to realize the Holy Spirit of the living God loves you so much, not because you're good, but because it's who He is, that He's right there with you no matter what. Anybody here feel lonely? Good. Good. Listen, when you do, you just remember this. That emotion is not from God. It's not from God. So if it's not from God, Lord, I may have that feeling, but I know that You're with me. Let me ask you a question. If you were going through a very difficult, painful, horrible situation, who would you want with you? One of your friends or God? Right. Well, just remember this. He's there. Amen. Amen. Father, how grateful we are. You didn't leave us alone. Thank You for all the frustration and the problems with those disciples and their misunderstandings, and yet they finally made the decision, followed You, and here we are today, saved by Your grace. Thank You for loving us, being patient with us. Thank You for bringing to our attention those things that we need to be reminded of that really are blessings that You've bestowed upon us. And I pray this morning for somebody here who's going through a very difficult time, needs to be saved, that they'd be willing to trust You as their personal Savior today, realizing they'd never be alone again. And pray, Father, for every single believer here, that they would acknowledge that they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, can be filled with the Holy Spirit if they're willing to surrender themselves totally and completely, and never to be alone again, always to be adequate for whatever You want us to be, and to do, because that's Your promise, and we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley, speaker on the In Touch television and radio broadcasts. To order additional copies of this message, or to order CDs or DVDs of other messages by Dr. Stanley, call toll-free in the United States, 1-800-323-3747. Or place an order online when you visit our website, intouch.org. If you prefer to write for more information, our mailing address is In Touch, Box 7900, Atlanta, Georgia, 30357. This has been a production of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.